from home, we still need you to do that. And not just in the comments, because sometimes comments get lost, but a direct message on Facebook or an email to let us know that you want to participate in whatever of the activities that you are that we have announced. But for those of you in the church, that blue card is your way. Whatever you want to say, hey, count me in. And we've got some things that you might want to sign up for today. And you can put that in the offering box on your way out. And that way it'll still get to me or to Christy in the office. Will you join me in prayer one more time? Father, we want to ask your direction as we come and open up your word. Holy Spirit, reveal to us the scriptures and the will of the Father for us as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. You can see the message today as we're going through the book of Acts into chapter 4. We're going to look at the whole chapter. That's why you have so many verses in the notes today. It's quite different. The last few weeks, there's been a lot of spaces and blank spaces for writing, but we're going to look at the whole chapter, so I wanted to make it a little easier, but you may want to have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 4 because that way you can see the whole context. We want to make Jesus unavoidable. You know, when the disciples in chapter 3, to kind of bring us up to speed from last week, in Acts chapter 3, John and Peter are going into the temple, the gate called Beautiful. And there's a lame beggar. He's over 40 years old, and it's kind of his spot to beg. He would be placed there every day. And as he was being placed there this day, Peter and John, led by the Holy Spirit, notice him and perform a miracle and raise this man up by faith in Jesus Christ. And then that draws a crowd, and all afternoon into the evening hours, Peter is telling everyone about Jesus, and we see his second sermon in chapter 3. And then because of this, the religious leaders, the heads of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and others, arrest Peter and John, and because it was late, they put him in jail, and the next morning in chapter 4, they go to question them. And they're asking them all these different questions, and in Acts chapter 4, verse 16. So in your notes, these verses are not in your notes, but when we do get to the verses that are in your notes, you'll notice that in your notes they're not highlighted, but on the screen they will be. And that's just, again, for you to be able to underline or circle and make your own connection with what we're studying. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 16, after they have interrogated them and Peter has given his answer to them, they pull aside and they say this: "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In verse 21, "And after further threats, they let them go." There's a few phrases, there's probably a phrase you've heard, along with virtual in 2020, that's a word we've used out. Another one is cancel, right? We use that now to talk about cancel culture, or how many of you heard people referring to that, right? The cancel culture, to cancel someone. It's used when to refer to something that someone believes or something that someone has said, and then the culture, people begin to intimidate them or sometimes forcefully to try to silence them because they do not agree with what they are saying or doing. Well, the religious leaders here, they're trying to cancel Peter and John. They're trying to cancel the disciples, right? By telling them, commanding them, and threatening them to no longer speak in the name of Jesus. Now, this is a big problem. It's a big problem because Jesus has commanded them to speak, to witness, to tell everyone all over the world about who he is and what he has done. So God has commanded them to go and speak, and now they are being commanded to not speak. And more we are seeing, you know, I mentioned last week how that first time when I had someone really just reject the gospel and reject me in, as someone wanting to share my faith. And I remember when I would, you know, because when you're 17, 18, 19, and you're getting ready to graduate, they will normally ask you a lot of times, well, what are your plans or what are you going to do? And then I would say, well, I'm going to go to Bible college. I'm going to be a pastor. And I would say that with pride. I would say that anticipating or expecting that the result or the action from the people that I was telling was good. Like, wow, that's so good to see a young man, you know, wanting to follow God. That's not the case anymore. It's not the case to talk about going and serving God and people looking at it as being, oh, that's a great career choice that you are dedicating yourself to the Lord or to God. And another phrase we've heard a lot this year because of COVID has been, we must follow the science. You hear that? We must follow. So it's interesting to follow because we are, you know, called to follow Jesus. And we, you know, science is good. And science is pointing us to who God is and what he has created. If God has created the universe, then the math that we discover, the science we discover, it all points back to him. And we're constantly discovering more and more and more that reveals to us more about the God who created the universe. But the way it's being communicated is, hey, you got to follow the science. And even when we're dealing with churches and an attempt to, again, that religion, the freedom of religion and the freedom to worship and the freedom to gather, you just kind of continually see that almost becoming not just a science, but a ideology. So the cancel culture it was here in Acts chapter 4, it's alive and well today. But here's the thing. You know what the disciple, what the religious leader said there? They said, this man has performed a miracle. They performed this miracle, and we cannot deny it. I almost titled the message. I wanted to title it, Making Jesus Undeniable. But the fact is that even though there was this undeniable miracle, they still denied the gospel. They still did not believe. See, we may not be able to make Jesus impossible to deny, but we can make him impossible to ignore. We may not be able to make Jesus impossible to deny, but we can make him impossible to ignore. I mean, Jesus performed miracles. He raised Lazarus from the dead. The disciples healed this lame man, and it was all happening, and they couldn't deny the miracle, but they still denied Jesus. So our job is not to make Jesus undeniable, but make him unavoidable. But the only way that can happen is if we are witnessing, if we are sharing, if we are living out who Jesus is, so that people around us can't deny it. I've got to say, I got the as I was going through the message, there's a friend of mine that kind of inspired the title. He's quite a few years younger than me, actually. He's about my oldest son's age. And a few years ago, God radically got a hold of him. He wasn't a kid who was following the Lord. He grew up in church, but he wasn't really following God. God got a hold of him. His name is Austin Keeler. And now he's pastoring. He's starting a church. And he is radical. And he makes videos that he says, at the beginning of the video, it says, Making Jesus Unavoidable. So one of his recent videos, he's outside of a Major League Baseball stadium, and as people are going in, he's standing at an appropriate distance, not violating any rights, but he's out there with a megaphone, and he's out there with a sign, and he's declaring the gospel, and he's telling those that are going into the baseball stadium to consider Jesus, to repent of their sins. There's other videos of him standing large gas stations, like a speedway or a racetrack, you know, the large gas stations, and he stands again on the edge by the sidewalk, but as people are pumping their gas, he's standing there with a little microphone, and he's declaring the gospel as people are getting gas, because what he's wanting to do is make Jesus unavoidable in the lives of those that are coming across his path. Making Jesus unavoidable. Well, in this text, you can see in the notes that the main points are not a surprise. There's no underline. There's no space to fill in. Jesus is our Savior. He's our sanctifier. He's our healer. He's our coming King. This is brought out from what Peter says in chapter 3 and what Peter says in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verse 11, are these words. Chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Right? And that's he's reading from the Old Testament. He's quoting the Old Testament. But the idea here is that we understand the cornerstone. It's when you're building the foundation, it's the first one that's laid so that then everything else can be laid. So physically speaking, in terms of business or building, you understand the cornerstone is the very first stone that's laid. But metaphorically, it was referring to the chief leader, the most important one, the one on whom everything is built. And it really is reminiscent of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And everything that was made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that has been made. It's like it says, everything is made for Him and by Him and through Him. And in Him and through Him, we live, we move, and we have our being. Right? That's the idea here. Jesus is the stone you threw away has become the capstone. I kind of was thinking this week, you know, of Michael Jordan. And most of us understand who Michael Jordan is. Even though he's retired from the 90s, he's still the icon. And even LeBron James, who is the greatest player right now, the best player right now, he's still, whether he likes it or not, living in the shadow of Michael Jordan. And everybody knows, right? Everybody knows Michael Jordan was cut from the high school basketball team. And that, you know, can you imagine you're cutting? So it's like, hey, the one you cut from the team has become the greatest of all time. But that doesn't even come close to this, but it's that kind of idea. Hey, the stone you rejected, the one you just tossed away and said was worthless, has become the cornerstone on which everything now is built. He is the chief cornerstone, the chief leader. Upon Him, the entire house has been built, the kingdom. And what I want us to understand here is that Peter, see, when he says this is part of what's going on. Before we get into his sermon and what he says about Jesus, one of the important things is to understand the change that's occurred in Peter. See, because he's declaring this is who Jesus is. So Peter understands who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, he knew it before, but we see those moments when Jesus is like, okay, you know, come on, Peter, let me explain it to you again. You know, where Peter and the disciples aren't always getting it. But now something has changed. Peter understands who Jesus is and what he has done. And because of that, right, therefore he is secure in who he is and what he is to do. Right, the reason he's able to do this and speak with his authority is because now he knows and understands who Jesus is. It doesn't mean that he always gets it right and he always acts correctly, because we're going to see, we know that Peter at times still makes mistakes. But he understands now, he gets it, he knows who Jesus is, and he declares that he knows what he's done, and that's what he's declaring. And because of that, he's secure in who he is. Remember how many times Peter just kind of spoke out and confronted Jesus and even told Jesus, no, that's not going to happen. I mean, you know, but now he understands. And we know he's secure because there's this moment when the religious leaders come back and Peter to Peter and John, and they ask him, they question them, and Peter answers this, is filled with the Holy Spirit. He answers them. And when he finishes explaining to them, it says they looked at these two men and they were amazed. Because they realized, he says, they looked at them and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. Right, so Peter was now secure. And even though he's looking at the high priest, Caiaphas and Annas, and they're sitting there talking to him and interrogating him, the same men who interrogated Jesus, he's able to stand up and speak with such authority. And he's not intimidated because he knows who he is, even though in the eyes of these religious leaders, they're nothing. It's kind of like, remember the man who Jesus healed from blindness and the religious leaders? He finally spoke up. He says, why do you want to know more? Do you want to become his followers? And what did the religious leaders say to this man? In sin, you were born. You have been brought up in sin. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. Like, who are you to lecture us? And that's probably how they view Peter and John and this group of disciples of Jesus. But Peter knows who he is because he now understands who Jesus is. And the first thing he understands is that Jesus is our Savior. And we could say Jesus is the Savior. So in chapter 4, verse 2, which is in your notes, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people of proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So the resurrection is the key term. It keeps referring to what they're preaching as preaching resurrection in Jesus, which is life from death, right? He's raising them from the dead. In chapter 3, he says to them, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. And another thing that we see throughout all of this is this kind of back and forth, or this kind of one, this and like the before and after. Our witness, our testimony is kind of talking about, well, this is what I was, and this is what Jesus has done. Well, Peter, in his sermons, in his preaching, he does a little bit of that too. He says, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned the Son of Life. You killed the author of life. But God has given you salvation. God is offering to you forgiveness. I mean, you would almost think that logically, the order, again, if it were us telling the story, we would say, you disowned the Son of God. You handed him over to wicked men to be killed. You hung him on a tree. So therefore, God is going to punish you. God has rejected you. That's what we almost would expect, right? I mean, if you did that to my son, I think that's how I would react. But here, the gospel is, you did all of this to Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, and now God is offering you grace. That's why it's called good news. It's called it's the astonishing news, the amazing news. It doesn't make sense news. And then chapter 4, verse 12, he says plainly, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now this is one of those verses that causes friction or tension. Right? Like the one where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, it causes tension because, I mean, it would be easier for us as Christians to be able to say, Jesus is one way to God. Hey, you know, I found God through Jesus, but you might be able to find God through another way, and that's okay. That would make things so much easier, right? For us and everyone else around us. But the Bible declares that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And it does say mankind. It doesn't say to Israel, but to all men from every tribe and nation and tongue. There's a man named Penn Jillette. I'm sure you've seen him. He does he's an illusionist. He has a show in Las Vegas called Penn and Teller with his magic partner. He's on TV. And he's an atheist. He does not believe in God, and he's an intelligent man. Right? He's an intelligent man. And one night after one of his shows, a man comes up to witness to him, to tell him about Jesus. And Penn Jillette, after that show, did a little video blog to talk about that. And I want to show this to you and what he says about his encounter with this Christian man who wanted to tell him, an atheist, about Jesus. We're only on the first point, but really after watching that, we could end right here and just say, you know, Lord, you have spoken. The man didn't make Jesus undeniable to him. He still doesn't believe that God is real. He still doesn't believe that Jesus is the Savior. But he made Jesus unavoidable. And he did it in a way which is, you know, listen to how he describes him. He respects Christians who share, he doesn't respect Christians who don't share their faith. And he said he wasn't defensive, and I think what he really meant was he wasn't attacking me with his faith. He was just genuinely sharing. And he is an illusionist, which means his job is to try to fool you and to be able to read into you and to trick you so he can read nonverbals. He's good at that. And he's looking at this man saying, this man looked at me straight in the eyes. And he described him as a very, very, very good man. So I don't know who that guy is. But I will never know who he is. But even without knowing his name, he has given us an example and a model to follow in how we should be sharing and making Jesus unavoidable in a way. Now again, remember, we've been talking about people of peace. And even though this is an atheist who doesn't believe in God, I would still consider him a person of peace. Because if you want to tell him about Jesus, he understands why you want to do that, and he will listen to you and respect you for it. There are some people that as soon as you mention Jesus will curse at you, will shut the door on you, literally and figuratively speaking. And that's where you just apply what Jesus says and shake the dust off of your feet and move on. But those who are open, that's who we are called to let them know Jesus is the Savior. Not only is he our Savior, he's our sanctifier. So let's move through these a little quickly. Jesus is our sanctifier, which means he is the one who sets us apart or forgives us and makes us holy. It says in chapter 3, verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Verse 26, chapter 3, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Right here he's our sanctifier. He's the one who makes us holy, who doesn't only forgive us of our sins, but takes them away. Makes us, and you know, when a president is nearing the end of his term, you know, presidents pardon people all the time, but when it gets to the end of their term, that's when it starts to make news. Because they just go on a pardoning fury. They just are pardoning spree and pardon all types of people right before their last day in office. So it makes a lot of news. But those people that are pardoned, they're pardoned for the sins they have committed. But if they get released and that next year commit a crime, they go back to jail. They get arrested again. They're not pardoned for any and every sin they will ever commit, just for the ones that committed, that got them arrested. But Jesus has taken away our sin. He hasn't only forgiven us, but he's forgiven us of our sins in the past, in the present, and any we will commit in the future. It's like this, a friend of mine said, listen, Tony, this is you, and this is your sin. So when God sees you, when he looks at you, all he can see is your sin. But Jesus covers you. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus. It's the righteousness of Christ that covers us and makes us holy. He is our sanctifier, the one who delivers us from sin, making us holy. And he is our healer. It says, in Acts 4, 8 through 10, let me see, my notes are a little bit off here. It says in Acts 3, 16, you can see it in your notes. I'm going to reboot this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has completely healed as you can all see. And then in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. When we look at healing, we normally think like these religious leaders. They're asking, how did this happen? Right? How is it that this man is healed? And Peter's answer is revealing. Because, see, they say, how is it? How was he healed? But Peter doesn't answer that question. Instead, Peter basically says this. It's not how, but who. Right? How was he healed? And this is what we would normally ask. Like, I mean, if that happened here, where a lame person was able to walk, or, you know, those kind of dramatic miracles, I mean, I would be like, okay, all right, wow, that was amazing. Okay, God, what exactly did I say? I'd go back and look at the tape because I want to make sure. What did I say? How was I holding my hand? How long did I have my hand on their head? What was I doing with this hand? It was like, you know, I mean, I was like, okay, what? How did I do that? How did God do? I want to make sure I get that formula right, right? You know, this prayer plus this motion brings the healing. But then that's our tendency, right? We want to know what we do that worked last time so we can do that again. But Peter says, no, it's not how, it's who. It is Jesus who healed this man. And that tells us a little something about healing. And because in the early days of our denomination, you know, the emphasis for teaching and showing people who Jesus is as their Savior, A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, would have nightly evangelistic services in New York City. And they would be brief. Right, he said when, you know, he would preach a short sermon, not long-winded, and he would call people to respond. But Friday nights they had prayer services, and the prayer services would go on into the evening for hours. Because he said he thought when we ask God for salvation, we need to declare the gospel. We can't expect a non-believer to sit there for 3 hours through a three-hour sermon. So we got to share it while we've got their attention and call them to repentance. But when it comes to healing, now we're coming before the Lord and we're asking him, we're beseeching him, we're waiting on him to see and ask and understand and discern his will. So it's not just how, but who. And I believe this as well. I believe that healing in particular and Christ as our healer is not just, or let me put it this way, I think healing is more often than not for the non-Christian than it is for the Christian. More often than not, it's for what happened in the temple that day, where that man was healed before he was saved so that a crowd could form and people could see and have evidence and make Jesus unavoidable to them. So I believe that Jesus heals. We believe that in Scripture that there is healing, but we understand that until Jesus comes, all of us will die. Until he returns, death is a part of the human experience because of sin, not because of God's design. And Jesus didn't heal everyone. This man was still there after Jesus healed many, but he didn't heal him. And I believe that also because even though I believe that Christ can heal his children, I also believe that my faith and our faith should not be reliant on Jesus healing me when I'm sick. But like Peter or like Paul says, whether I live or whether I die, I will serve the Lord. Right? I know what it is to be content in having little or having much. So I believe that the opportunity to see God move in healing is the opportunity for us to demonstrate him to a lost world. And Jesus is our coming King. He is our coming King. So he says here in Acts chapter 3, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Now, when we're getting to this point where he's declaring who Jesus is to them, he's making it unavoidable, and I wanted you to see how the fourfold gospel is contained in Peter's words. But another thing here is that in this chapter, they begin to pray. And my slides aren't coming up, so if you could just put them on for me. It says they begin to pray, and as they're praying, they pray this prayer in chapter 4, starting in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to the sovereign Lord, prayer to God, sovereign Lord, they said. So their response, when we talked about prayer being the first thing, their response as they are threatened to be quiet and trying to be canceled is to pray. And they say, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke through the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, verses 29 and 30, he says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So what I want you to see is that in this prayer that they prayed, these are the last two verses. But as you just saw on the other slide, their prayer is about seven verses long, or about five sentences. But the last and the first five are declaring who God is and what he has done. Remember, Peter understood who Jesus was and what he had done. So he knew who he was and what he had to do. Well, their first five sentences in that prayer is all declaring who God is and what he has done. The very last two verses is where they say, now, Lord, enable us to make you known. Right? Five sentences declaring God and the works of God. Two sentences saying, Lord, enable us to make you and your works known. Stretch out your hand to heal. Enable us to be able to speak boldly in your name. So even all of this, the signs, the wonders, is for the purpose of people coming to know who Jesus is. And then it says in verse 31, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, this is cool, but not necessary. Because at least the first part, the place where they were shaken, because I know many times when I've had prayer meetings, even on Wednesday nights, and since we're going through Acts, I'm like, there's a part of me that wants something to happen in the room, right? There's a part of me that would just love for a trumpet sound or the earth to shake or something, a wind to blow through the building. I would love that. That would be cool, but not necessary. The part that is necessary is the part that follows. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That is the part that is necessary. I believe that the place where they were was shaken more for us than for them, as an affirmation to us that what they prayed is what we should be praying and seeking. So let's make Jesus unavoidable. And here are the opportunities as we wrap it up this morning. Here are the opportunities. And this is where the blue card can become essential for you to be able to show your interest in participating. For example, to celebrate recovery and what that means. And we know that God is leading us to do this. So a few weeks ago, I called Celebrate Recovery. I've been thinking about it for months. Since I got here, I've been thinking about it, but hadn't moved on it. 2 weeks ago, I called the director or emailed we set a time. I call him and we start talking. I'm like, tell me about Celebrate Recovery. He explains it to me. It's a way to help Christians or to with the scriptural foundation to overcome the hurts and the hang-ups and the habits of their past. It's not just substance abuse. It's not just alcoholism. It's anything that they are struggling with. And we know that as Christians, there are times that we come to Jesus and every problem we've ever had is gone. But more of the time, it's a process. And there are some things that Jesus takes away immediately and other things we need to walk through. Well, Celebrate Recovery does that. So I got off the phone with him. And then that week, someone here in church tells me that they have been in recovery for 20 years. And then that 2 days later, I get in. Actually, the next day, the very last Sunday, I got an email from someone saying that they wanted to be a part of our Celebrate Recovery group. So I said, we don't have a Celebrate Recovery group yet. So I called this person. I said, well, how did you find out about us? I was Googling. I started to Google Syracuse Alliance Recovery, Celebrate Recovery. We don't have one. So I don't know how God led her to find our church and our website when she was trying to find a Celebrate Recovery group, when all we've been doing so far is talking about it. We put it in our catalog last year, but everything kind of got put on pause. But anyway, for me, that's a sign from the Lord, a confirmation that it's time. So if you could benefit from a Celebrate Recovery group, you'd like to be part of the group, or you have been in recovery and could help lead the group, those are the two things we're looking for. And another way that we can make Jesus unavoidable. Oh, and by the way, remember I showed you guys this last week. We got the board over here. I don't know if you noticed it. So as you share, we still got to put some stuff on, but as you share Christ and lead people to Christ, we want to be able to document that every single week. But here I want to give you another opportunity as well to know how to share Christ, how to make Jesus unavoidable. We've wrapped up our two-month care and prayer walks. Now, some of you still want to be a part of that because you've enjoyed doing it so much, and we can always discuss if that's a possibility, but for next Saturday, we have another opportunity. On these prayer walks, and if you could show the picture, we had a family. If there's not a picture, you might be looking at the, there we go. This is one of our neighbors here, and this is a large fallen tree. And during one of our prayer walks, somehow they got to talk with this woman, and she was mentioning that the tree's just there, and somehow this story about this family, this lady, and this tree in her yard got to the Southwicks. And the Southwicks emailed me and said, it was Abby and Amanda, I believe, that were part of the original ones that went and heard and met this woman. Somehow it got to the Southwicks. The Southwicks emailed me and said, we would like to go and cut that tree up into pieces. But we need some help once we cut it up to get it all to the curb. So I said, great. The prayer walks end this coming Saturday, October 3rd. We can do that. We can organize. Anyone who is still willing, who has the strength, you know, I mean, you know, if you can't pick up a 20-pound log, it probably isn't the right way for you to make Jesus unavoidable, unless you want to ask for healing on the very same day. That's a possibility. But that's an opportunity to make Jesus unavoidable. So some of you, men or women, who like some physical work, 10 o'clock to next Saturday morning is an opportunity to go and bless this family as a community. And we'll give you the address. That's why you need to fill in the blue card and drop it in and let us know. And then we'll give you the address because we didn't want to put their address up here on, you know, internet for everybody to see. So let us know. But then there's also the clothing giveaway next week. And there's an opportunity. Okay, well, I can't pick up logs, but you can be here and be present and serve and pray. Tracy has a prayer corner. I know it might be a little bit different with COVID and restrictions and stuff, but nonetheless, we want to bless people and pray for people and just make Jesus unavoidable. There's the food pantry as well that we have every Saturday. I'm sorry, every Tuesday. And there are opportunities there to make Jesus unavoidable. So there are many opportunities. So as we close today, I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, and through the ministries of the church, let's make Jesus unavoidable. Amen? Amen. Let me pray, and then I'll give you instructions as we are getting ready to go into our next activity this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we pray. We pray in Jesus' name that that we, who can identify many of us with Peter, just ordinary people, some of us unschooled, some of us educated, but that really doesn't matter. But we want, when people see us, we want them to be able to see past us and see Jesus. Or maybe not even past us. We pray that we, like that picture of the paper covering my hand, that they would see Jesus before they ever even saw us. Let us be you to everyone we encounter. As much, Lord, as we possibly can. And when we fall short, when we miss opportunities, Lord, just lay it at your feet and keep going forward. We pray for these opportunities coming up this week, for those that we will be gathering food to take to others and to bless them, that they would be able to be Jesus and make Jesus unavoidable to their neighbors as they take those bags of hope to them. For those that will come through our food pantry, for those that we will meet at the clothing giveaway, for those that will go and help this woman with this tree. And I pray, Lord, that this week and the impact that we are having will just continue to grow and grow and grow. That we would be a church, Father, that would make you unavoidable in all the right ways. Continue to protect and bless the church and protect us from illness, from the COVID virus. And we pray for those in our church that are sick, that are in the hospital or ill. We pray healing for the glory of God, for the declaration, the proclamation of your power through their healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.